His nephew's name is Sayyid Azhar Raza Zaidi, son of Nazir Haider Zaidi. And also for Ghulam Haider, inshallah, Al-Fatiha. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah rabbil alamin, ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in, wa a'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله بارئ الخلائق أجمعين فاطر السماوات والأرضين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين الرسول المصدد المصطفى الأمجد أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين أرواحنا له فداء. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، اتخذوا أيمانهم جنة فصدوا عن سبيل الله إنهم ساء ما كانوا يعملون. صدق الله العلي العظيم. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. The verse which I recited in the beginning is the second verse, the second ayah of Surah Al-Munafiqun. Of course, we recited the first verse yesterday and we explained the meaning of it and the importance of reading this verse and understanding Surah Al-Munafiqun. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala stated to the Prophet that when the munafiqeen, when they come to you, they will say and they will bear witness that you are the Prophet of Allah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He knows already that you are His Prophet, meaning that the witness, the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He states this, that in His knowledge, وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُهُ, He's saying that the knowledge of you being the Prophet of Allah is something that is widespread, and Allah knows this. And it's sufficient that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows this. The shahada, the testimony of the munafiqeen has no weight. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states that. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, وَاللَّهُ يَشْهَدُ إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ لَكَاذِبُونَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He bears witness that the munafiqeen, that they are lying. Their testimony of La ilaha illallah Muhammadan Rasulullah is false. Not only is it false, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will expose their falsehood. He will expose their lie. So that is the meaning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bearing witness or giving shahada, meaning that you will make that testimony, that false testimony, mashhood, known. It will be exposed so the others will know. Thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the second verse, اتخذوا أيمانهم جنة. And this is more or less, to some degree, a commentary of the false testimony of the munafiqeen. It says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says that they take their covenant. Iman is the plural of yameen. Yameen means to swear, to take an oath, to swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to something. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, اتخذوا أيمانهم جنة. So Jannah is a disguise, or they've taken it lightly. So they swear and they make their testimony, but it's something that they have taken as a guise for themselves. فَصَدُّوا عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. And they have created barriers or made hindrance for the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّهُمْ سَاءَ مَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. And surely what they have done is a wicked and vile deed. As we mentioned, it is very important to understand the traits and the qualities of the hypocrites, to protect ourselves, to protect our family, one so that we will not fall into hypocrisy, our family will not fall into hypocrisy, but also to be the perfect example of a mu'min. And alhamdulillah, I think that nothing is really coincidental, but yesterday as I was leaving from the center here and I was going back to the place, to my host home, I was informed that downstairs, Maulana Saritaj, he's giving his speeches about Surah Al-Mu'minun. And as I mentioned yesterday, that Surah Al-Mu'minun is one of those surahs which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he outlines the qualities that we should understand and that we should know, that we should understand and read Surah Al-Mu'minun. We should read and understand Surah Al-Munafiqun, read and understand Surah Al-Kafirun. Because when we look at individuals, they're going to fall within these qualities. Either they are mu'min, or they're munafiq, or they're kafir. And of course, kafir, there are many different types. And of course, among the kuffar are Ahl Kitab, which alhamdulillah they believe in something, they believe in the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but perhaps they have not reached to the final revelation and understood the final revelation. So their terminology as being kafir means that they haven't accepted the final message. So their degrees of kufr, of disbelief, just as there are degrees of iman. In fact, Imam Sadiq alayhi afwa salatu wasalam, he explained that al-iman ala ashara darajat, that iman or faith has 10 stages, has 10 levels. Then he gives an example, he says, wal miqdad huwa ala darajat thamina. وأبو ذر على تاسعة وسلمان على العاشرة. That while iman or faith and belief has 10 degrees, the example of the 8th degree of iman is مقداد. The example of the 9th degree of iman is Abu Dhar. The example of the 10th degree of iman is Salman Farsi. And this, we can go into a whole discussion about why is that so. And that will take us, we can take months just to explain that. But just very simply, one of the signs that we can see is that sometimes the type of narrations that each of these individuals, they have narrated from the Prophet and the Imams, alayhi ma'afu salam, that yes, that's one indication. But they are very different kind of planes. And one of the distinctions that we see is that a lot of the hadith from Salman Farsi, they're very irfani, esoteric, spiritual. A lot of the hadith that Abu Dhar, he narrates from Rasulullah and Amir al-Mu'mineen, they're dealing a lot with akhlaq and personal development and growth, and so forth and so on. But nonetheless, know that iman has different degrees. Kufr, disbelief, also has various degrees. And as we mentioned that nifaq, hypocrisy, in definition or by action, is also a type of kufr, type of disbelief. Where an individual in his heart, he disbelieves, but he pretends to believe. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even in Surah Al-Mu'minun, the chapter of the believers, when we read this chapter and we categorize it or you see the commentary of it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he doesn't only speak about the qualities of the believer. Yes, he begins starting with the qualities of a believer, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, that the believers are successful because these are the ones who, they establish their salat, they are fearful in their salat, they are humble in their salat, they protect their low desires except for in the proper means. So all of these traits and qualities of the believers. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he comes to a point in Surah Al-Mu'minun, in the chapter of the believers, and he begins to speak about those whose faith is weak, or either they have no faith. And the reason for this is because the believer, the mu'min, should not be someone who is naive. If the mu'min was someone who's only humble, he's pious, he's praying, he's fasting, but he's naive to the point that he's taken advantage of, or he is tricked, or he or she is fooled to the point that they begin to do things which are against belief, then that person's belief, faith, is not really strong. He's not the best example of the mu'min. He may have iman, may have faith, may have belief, but because he is tricked, because he is led to do things which he or she knows that they should not be doing, then that shows a da'af, a weakness in faith. So this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah Al-Mu'minun, he explains this. So the believer should have knowledge. Not only that what it means to be a good believer, but also should have knowledge of what the traits and the characteristics and the qualities of those who disbelieve are. The traits and characteristics of the qualities of those who are munafiqeen also. And among kufr, the most dangerous form of kufr is nifaq. And this is because if someone disbelieves, if someone says that I believe in A and you believe in B, this is very clear. There's no doubt in that. Someone says, well look, I only eat apples. And you say, oh well, I only eat oranges. So when you come to the table, you sit and you want to share a meal, then you know that, okay, well, at this table, you know, if he's coming to my house, I'm going to have apples and oranges. I'll give him the apples and I'll take the oranges. No, not a problem. And we both can sit and disagree on what we eat, but still have a intelligent an intellectual conversation. There's no hidden agenda there. Apples, oranges, fine. But if someone comes to you and says, oh, you know what, I like oranges also. But he's saying this only to lure you in to his trap or her trap. So then you think, oh, wow, fine, good. We both like oranges. So now you sit at their table and all they have is a bowl of oranges. So he takes an orange for himself and takes an orange and places it in front of you. But the orange he takes for himself out of the bowl is sweet, juicy. The orange he places in front of you for you to eat is poisonous or is bitter. You see it from the outside. Looks, wow, it's a very nice orange. It's very orange, it's round, it appears to be good. But then you only know that that orange is poisonous once you've eaten from it. That is nifaq. Very difficult to detect. So this is why it is very important to understand that what are the qualities of the munafiq, so that you can avoid the poison of such individuals. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in verse 2, he begins to give and explain the qualities and the traits of the munafiq. That after he says that he will expose them, وَاللَّهُ يَشْهَدُ إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ لَكَاذِبُونَ, that they are liars. That what they appear to be is not who they really are. So then he begins to explain that, who are these individuals? What are their traits? How do you recognize them? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, اِتَّخَذُوا أَيْمَانُهُمْ جُنَّةً. That one of the first things that you recognize about the believer, or the munafiq, is that his faith, his iman, his covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that covenant is La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. It's only a guise for him. He does not really believe in it. But even with that, how do we detect something like that? Often we can't see what's in the heart of a person or an individual. We may not have that perception like many of our urafa, who at times they saw the reality of people, or the perception and the insight like our imams, alayhim afu salatu wasalam, where they saw the reality of people. One great example of that is when Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari, the famous companion of Rasulullah, he went to Hajj, and Imam Sadiq was there. And by that time, Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari, he was blind. He called him Abu Basir. And he could just hear the Hujjaj circumambulating the Kaaba. He says, oh, how many Hujjaj have come to the Kaaba this year? Subhanallah. Imam Sadiq alayhi wasallam, he responded, he says, how few Hijaj and how many animals? How few people have come and how many animals have come to Hajj? So Abu Basir, he asks Imam Sadiq, he says, what do you mean by this? So Imam Sadiq, he took his hands, he went over the eyes of Abu Basir, who was blind, and then he saw. But his sight was not just a regular sight as you and I have, that only sees the surface of things. The sight that Abu Basir, he had at that moment, was a sight that perceived reality. And what he saw was a few people circumambulating the Kaaba. And around these few people were many animals. They were surrounded by animals. And Imam Sadiq, Abu Basir, he asks Imam Sadiq, he says, what is the meaning of this? He says, what is the meaning of this? He says, those people that you see, he says, these are the real Hujjaj. These individuals have come to strengthen their faith. They have come to perform the Hajj, understanding the purpose of Hajj. Understanding what Hajj entails in order to create and mend their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, these are the people, these are the Hujjaj. He says, everyone else, they're animals. They haven't come here to improve themselves, their spiritual state of being. So their reality is that, as you see, while on the outside they're human beings, but on the inside they're like wolves. They're like cattle. They're like pigs. They're all kinds of animals. And unfortunately, even till today we hear of these type of things, or these type of actions, where some people in the Hajj, subhanAllah, some of the stories that come back from Hajj, And don't ask me, I'm just relaying them. Fortunately, I haven't been able to have the point where I have become mustati' to go to Hajj, but the stories that I hear from Hajj, that you're walking and you're circumambulating the Kaaba, people are elbowing you, people are hitting you, people are cursing you. I said, SubhanAllah, this is a Baytullah. This is a place where when you come upon it, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, oh Allah, I am here. I'm here to confirm my belief. La ilaha illallah. To confirm that you are the only divine being, only one worthy of worshiping. I'm here to confirm that I submit only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how is one submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if they are harming their brothers and sisters in Iman, pushing them, cursing at them, as you are walking around the Kaaba, one of the most sacred places upon earth? SubhanAllah. So how many hujjaj and how many animals? And this is, don't mistake that I'm saying that those individuals are munafiq. No, we're getting to the details of what the munafiq is. But there's definitely a weakness in Iman. That one who acts in that way. And of course, weaknesses in Iman, as we mentioned, it will lead to nifaq if a person is not careful. It can lead to nifaq. So they take their covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lightly. They are those, as also Imam Sadiq alayhi hafu salatu wasalam, he gives another example. And again, this is an example that perhaps it will lead to the weakness of person's iman and maybe eventually into the state of hypocrisy. He says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala naha al-mu'mineen an yaqumu ila salati wa hum sukara, ya'ani sukara an-nawm, wa qala lil munafiqin. This is an advice from Imam Sadiq. That again, all of the advice from Ahlul Bayt, from the Prophet, from the Imam Salih Mahfuz Sadiq, is geared to strengthening your iman, keeping you away from nifaq and kufr, hypocrisy and disbelief. So the Imam, he says that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has forbid the believer to stand or to come forth towards the salat while they are intoxicated. And the Imam, he explains, he says, and this intoxication is the intoxication of sleep. Sukr al-nawm. Of course, to be intoxicated with alcohol, that's forbidden from the beginning. But sukr an-nawm wa nu'as. Nu'as means to be kind of, you're in a state of being, of dozing off. And what the Imam alayhi afsalatu wasalam, he is pointing to is that when we stand for our salat, we should pay attention to our salat. Our salat should not be that I'm just going through motions and actions. Allahu Akbar, and I'm moving. If you're just moving in your salat, then alhamdulillah, you're perhaps getting some good exercise, but you're not praying. I'm sure if you do it fast enough, the motions, you'll burn quite a few calories. But that is not meant from salat. Salat is meant to focus upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to turn away from everything in this world, and to focus upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Imam says, don't approach your salat while you're in that state. Approach the salat with focus, with intent, with the understanding that this salat, if you are praying the salat correctly, inna salata tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar, that salat, it will keep you from those things which are wrong and debaucherous. What is wrong also? Nifaq, hypocrisy. So the salat itself is a safeguard from that. And this is why the imam, he says, don't approach the salat in this way. Many of our teachers, alhamdulillah, and our teachers' teachers, among them, Ayatollah Hassan Hassan Zahra Amri, Damallahu Dhillu, Allah may extend his life, but he stated that when you go to salat, one good thing to do in your salat is this, is don't make your salat routine. Quite often we get into a habit of making our salat routine. You strike the exact same verses each time. And every time we go into ruku, every time we go into sajda, exact same dhikr. He says, no. He says, change it sometimes. Sometimes in your ruku, recite subhanallah 3 times. Sometimes in ruku, recite subhana rabbiyal azimi wa bihamdi. Likewise, in your sujood, sometimes recite subhanallah 3 times in the salawat, and sometimes subhana rabbiyal a'la wa bihamdi. He says, by changing your salat, the dhikr, or this, your kunut, is this each salat for you is something new, something fresh, something that you look forward to. Why? Because you're going to recite something else. You're going to do something else which is definitely wajib or acceptable in the salat. And so therefore it takes your focus and concentration in order to do that. Rather than becoming so routine at the salat, exact same thing, every single time that you, fortunately human nature sometimes is that way. They'll get bored, oh well I'm tired of this and I'm just doing it because I'm going through the motion. Just like if someone told you, look, you cannot eat anything but chicken every single day, 365 days a year. How long would that last? After a while you're going to be like, I don't want really to see another chicken ever again in my life. So if we're praying and so routine, definitely when we get into salat, our mind starts drifting. Oh, you know, I have to do this and I have to do that. No. Focus on your salat. Make your salat different. But within the parameters of the Sharia. Another aspect about this weakness and covering, well, as Imam Sadiq, he states, he says, the munafiq, he says, when you see them, he says, their prayer is a prayer of riya. They do it for show. They do it for show. It's not a prayer that where they are doing it to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to gain closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're not making that salat so that salat will prevent them from doing what is wrong. And we gave an example of such a salat, and that was the salat of Saddam. That he led salat and people followed him in salat, but where did that salat hinder him or prevent him, or was it aid for him to be a better person or to not to commit crimes against humanity? What type of salat? So as Imam Sa'i says, the salat, where there is no remembrance, and it is a salat for ru'ya, just for show, that's the salat of munafiq. So when you go to salat, don't go in a state of being drunk with sleepiness or inattentiveness. Go towards salat with intention. Another thing which you can detect, this aspect where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that the munafiq, they take their covenant light with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and it's only a guise for them, is in lying. And particularly lying to oneself. And this comes in a number of occasions
in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Especially when he's describing the believer. Once the Prophet, he was asked that, does the believer, does he sin? The Prophet said, yes. So the companion, he was curious, okay, well, what type of sins does the believer do? Does he steal? The Prophet said, yes, perhaps. It's possible. In other words, when he was asked, does the believer sin? He said, yes, it's possible. Possible that he steals. Possible that he becomes involved in acts with others that he should not be involved with. Acts which are not permissible. Acts which are promiscuous. I'm saying this, and my older guys, they know what I'm talking about, and the younger, that probably went over their head, but later they all said, yes. So the Prophet said, yes, perhaps the believer may fall into those sins. But then when this companion, he asks the Prophet, he says, does the believer lie? The Prophet says, no. He says, the believer does not lie. He says, this is the one thing that the believer doesn't do. He says, all of those other things, the believer, yes, he may fall into those sins. And when he falls into that sin, the trait of being mu'min, it goes away from him. But it returns when he repents, he or she repents. He says, but the believer does not lie. And of course, lying, and this is a whole topic in itself, but the believer does not lie. And the one thing, if we look at the many different types of lies that they're there, yes, maybe, and this is not to lie to save the life of someone that should be saved, but if we look at the lies, and especially the one that the believer does not make, a believer does not lie to himself. About himself, about his state of being and his state of spirituality. Because once that individual begins to lie about his state of being, then that person will never correct himself. That person will never make the effort to change. And we see this in the advice of Rasulullah. When one group of individuals, they came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they told the Prophet that we're concerned about our state of being. We're concerned that perhaps we are engaging in nifaq. And here I want to show you the difference between nifaq and the believer who may fall into sin. So he said, we're concerned that we may be munafiq, or we may fall into nifaq. So Rasulullah, he says, so what is it? What is your concern? He said that, O Rasulullah, that when we're with you and when we're sitting with you, our state of being is such that we feel as if we're in paradise. We feel as if we see heaven and hell with every action that, oh, this action is good, and we see, as if we see paradise in front of us. Or as it is as if we see hell in front of us. And that when we're with you, we desire nothing of the dunya. We only desire to be in your company. We don't want anything from this world. We desire to be in your company. Even we do not want to leave apart from your company, but we know that you have things to do. You have your family, and we have our family. We have obligations. So, our state of iman, of belief, is at its peak when we're with you. It says, but when we part from you, at that time we see our companions, we see those who are in the market, who we are doing business with. And then we incline towards the dunya, towards the worldly life. We are pulled this way and we're pulled that way. We slip and we fall. We do things that we know we perhaps should not do. So they said that we fear that this action or this state of ours, that at one moment we're with you and we feel so content and want nothing from the dunya. But when we leave from you, all we desire is this world, that you do this and to gain this wealth. So they asked the Prophet, that, is this nifaq? Are we hypocrites? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he stated, no. He says, this is Shaitan's pull at you. It is Shaitan who sees that you are an individual who is trying, who is striving to be the best mu'min you can. And Shaitan wants to divert you from this. And of course we know that Shaitan or Shayateen from an insi wal jinn. The Shayateen who are in the form of human and also in the form of jinn. That try to divert the believer from his path. So Rasulullah says, no, this is Shaitan who is trying to divert you, to pull you away from belief. He says, and you should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that state of consciousness, that you see that yourself are juggling between faith, between being a better person, a better individual, striving to connect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and on the other hand, you see that Shaitan is pulling at you. And that you overcome his tricks at times, but maybe sometimes you slip. He says, because in that state, the believer will make tawbah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will forgive the believer. Then he states, he says, Al-mu'min mufattanun tawwab. So the state of the mu'min is, al-mu'min, the believers, mufattanun. Mufattan means tested and tried. Mufattan is from the word fitna. Means that, yes, the believers sometimes go to very difficult trials. But that trial is not to misguide him, but that trial is to make him stronger and better. So he's mufattanun tawwab. And also the believer is one who repents and continues to strive to be the best that he can be or she can be. So nifaq is not simply weakness of iman, especially if one has that perspective, he's not lying to himself. And this is very important. Very important. And I say this because at times, even our gatherings as followers of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim afdhalus salatu wassalam, and especially in Muharram, that this should be a moment of strengthening our iman. It shouldn't be just a routine for us. Unfortunately, sometimes people make it a routine. It's the most unfortunate thing. Not only have I heard, but even I've seen myself that some people, they'll never come to a masjid, never pray, never fast. But Muharram comes, they'll come. And they think, oh, well, this is okay, you know. Some, even only on the day of Ashura, 364 days of the year, no thoughts about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No concern with their salah, no concern with their fast. But one day out of the 365 days, Ashura, they come. And this is okay. At least in their mind. But this, in reality, is a lie to themselves.
Because there are numerous surawayat from Ahlul Bayt alayhim afsalatu wasalam themselves. I say that, no, this is not the sign of our Shia. That's not the sign of our follower. Or even at times, very bad. Now unfortunately, I've dealt with this. I've spoken to people individually, small groups, but I think, yes, it needs to be exposed. It needs to be understood. But Imam Hussein, alayhi afsalatu wasalam, just one example on this, that throughout the year, no one is concerned with salat, but just in Muharram, they come and they make matam. Imam Hussein, alayhi afsalatu wasalam, he gave his life so that the salat will be established. So how can one claim that, oh, I am a follower of Imam Hussein, I don't pray, but I do matam. And Imam Hussein on the battlefield of Karbala, under the fire of arrows and spears, establishes the salat. And here, 364 days of the year, you're not faced with arrows or swords coming at you, and one cannot establish the salat. But it's okay because I say, Ya Hussein. This is not what the Imams, alayhi mafasafu sallam, say. Not coming from me. No, it's coming from Imam alayhi mafasafu sallam. In the riwayat. Or for example, I think sometimes our sisters, we have this issue that, you know, we will weep for Zainab, salamullah alayha. She was oppressed, put in chains, her hijab was taken off from her. Not that she took it off herself, it was ripped from her head. And throughout the year that, and we are out in a place that we're not faced with someone coming to rip the earrings out of our ears, to rip the hijab from our heads, to put you in chains, to beat you. We're not faced with that. Alhamdulillah, you're free to wear it, which is the correct thing. If you're free also not to wear it, which is not the right thing, not the seerat of Ahlul Bayt, not Fatima, not Zainab, not Sakina, not any of the women of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim afsalatu wasalam. But yet, in Muharram, on Ashura, on Shana Ghariba, that we cry for these women. We cry for the torture, the oppression that was placed upon their heads. But then we don't live up to their example. Even sometimes, yes, it may be difficult to live up to the example. Sometimes you may slip, sometimes you may fall and the hijab comes off, or there's some fear here and there. But if we justify that, no, it's no problem. And I've heard this, that, oh, well, there's no verse in the Quran that says you should wear hijab. No, there is. Subhanallah. Oh, it's not obligatory. Oh, we can... Don't lie to oneself. If one says that, yes, well, my iman is weak, I know I need to strengthen it, I have to be like Zainab. I have to be like Fatima Zahra, salamullah alayha. And you strive to be like Fatima. You strive to be like Zainab. You strive to be like Sakina. But don't say, oh, well, I'm not going to wear it, and it's okay, it's fine. No, understand that it is not the way of Ahlul Bayt. So the believer, his quality is that he does not lie to himself, and especially about his or her spiritual state, his or her following of Ahlul Bayt. And by not lying to oneself about something like this, then one strives. One sees that, oh, well, this is a shortcoming I have. The Prophet gave me this example. The Imam gave me this example. I haven't reached yet, but I'm trying. Fatima gave me this example. Umm Kulthum gave me this example. Ruqayya gave me this example. Sukaina gave me this example. I haven't reached, but I'm trying. But don't lie to oneself and say, well, I'm not going to make the effort. Imam Hussein, he gave his life for that. Zainab, salamullah alayha, she bared the torture and the change for that. Fatima Zahra, salamullah alayha, she bared the door, bashing in on her rib for that. And this is why the Prophet says, the mu'min, la yukdib, he doesn't lie. He's truthful, she's truthful. And first and foremost, with him or herself, his or her state of being, his or her understanding that they must strive to be like Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Salawat. So that is with regards to one of the traits of the Munafiq. اتخذوا أيمانهم جنة. That covenant with Allah takes it lightly. Doesn't strive to be better, because that's not their aim. That's not their purpose for saying La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Their motives are different, and they have an ulterior motive. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he explains still again in the second verse. After he says that they take their iman, their covenant, their faith as something, as a disguise, he says, فَصَدُّ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Then they create hindrance for the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They try to hinder and they try to stop what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. But of course, this is an action that is in vain, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is qadir ala kulli shay, that he is power over everything. But nonetheless, they try. They try to stop what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he wants. Among their actions in order to stop what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to be a sadd. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he uses this word several times, about five times in the Quran, where he speaks about these characteristics of the munafiqeen. He says, yasuddu or wa yasuddu an sabilillah. Then he states thereafter, as in Surah Munafiqeen, innahum sa'a ma kanu ya'malun. He says, whatever they're doing is in vain. Or at times he says that their actions will be punished by a severe punishment. So how do they try to hinder the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? They attempt this. One of the ways is that they want, and especially in this time that we see, to damage and destroy the image of Islam. To make Islam to appear as something that it is not. Well, Islam is spread by the sword. Of course, this is something that perhaps some Muslims, they did not state, that maybe some Orientalists stated, but then you have Muslims, oh yes, yes, yes. Islam is spread by the sword. Now we want to change things. SubhanAllah, where in the history was Islam spread by the sword? Or other things which are done in order to destroy the image of Islam, to make Islam seem as something that is backwards, something that is outdated, something that perhaps makes no sense. And unfortunately, those Muslims or individuals who were naive, they perhaps fell into that trap. And as we mentioned from the beginning, the mu'min is not someone who is naive. The mu'min, when we look at the definition of a mu'min and how the Prophet and Imams, they describe the mu'min, he is very sharp, very wise. Even to the point, yes, he doesn't mind. He will take knowledge from wherever he gets it. But that knowledge is put to the best of use. But unfortunately, as we see now, which is quite a bit of a reality, is that when we look at the Muslim world and we look at perhaps the Western world, and this is one thing that some people, they've definitely fallen into naivete about, is this, oh, well, Muslim, the Western world has gone forward, they have pishraft. You know, they've gone very far. Technology, all of this. Whereas the Muslim world, we're left behind. And this is because, if you really examine the history, this is because Muslims fell into a state of naivete. They were naive, thinking that, oh, well, what others have is greater than what they have. But if we look at the West and the history of the West, the Renaissance, and if you study the Renaissance very carefully, you'll see that how did Europe advance? It was from the books and the knowledge that they took from the world. In medicine, in mathematics, algebra was developed by Muslims. The algorithmic code basically came from the mathematics and arithmetic of Muhammad ibn al-Khwarizmi, who in the history of mathematics, his name is algorithm. What is Muhammad ibn al-Khwarizmi? But it was taken, it was developed, and the Muslims, oh, we set back. Wow, they're doing some very good stuff. And instead of taking that same knowledge and developing it and moving beyond what they have developed, the mu'min is sharp. So either by destroying the image of Islam, but of course, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, makru wa makru Allah wa Allahu khayru makirin. That people will plan their mockery and their trickery, but Allah, he is the best of planners, best of schemers. Perhaps the greatest thing which was threatening, you could say, Islam and an image of Islam today, 9/11. But subhanAllah, if we look and see that after 9/11, more people became Muslim than before 9/11. This is because they saw this and were like, well, what in the world is this? Does religion really preach this? And some people went forth to see that, what does Islam say? And said, oh no, it doesn't say that. Something completely different. Even with the belief or the way of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim afdhal salatu wasalam, with the invasion of Iraq. And I can tell you, a majority of the people, I was doing my master's at the time, many people did not know that Iraq was majority Shia. But then when Iraq was invaded, yes, of course, misfortune, whatever, tricks or plans, whatever happened. But then it became to light, people said, oh, wait a minute, a majority of Iraq, the Shia, but ruled by this individual Saddam, who was killing and torturing Shias, who were. And even before, even now, before the fall of Saddam, okay, yeah, there's Sunnis and Shias, and they were getting along. But now, even after the fall of Saddam, there's a lot of attacks. These things come to light sometimes in the most unfortunate circumstances, but they come to light. Nonetheless, the munafiq, he tries to destroy the image of Islam. Secondly, he tries to create doubt in the believers about their path, about their direction. And this is why the believer must be sharp, so that he's not fooled, she is not fooled in their direction. And this is something that happened, that why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he revealed Surah Al-Munafiqeen,
That's Abdullah ibn Ubayy. After the battle of Khandaq, that he vowed to go back and return to Medina. He was the chief of the Munafiq. Went back to vow to make those who were noble among the believers to make them low. And to make those who are low, again, to trick those who are maybe think that they are don't have positions, to trick them to gain their support. And to go against Rasulullah. Zayd ibn Arqam, he heard of this. Zayd ibn Arqam and Abdullah ibn Ubayy, they were from the same tribe. When he heard of this, he reported this to Rasulullah. But then Abdullah ibn Ubayy, he swore, and this is also one of the means that the munafiq takes their iman, their covenant, lightly. He swore to Rasulullah that I'm truthful, I'm not lying. And he got a number of his tribe, the Khazraj, to back him up and to make, or at least to project or present Zayd ibn Arqam as a liar. Until the point that Surah Al-Munafiqun was revealed to Rasulullah to expose Abdullah ibn Ubayy and his trickery. Likewise, we see many other events. Even in the Battle of Uhud, there was an event that when the Munafiqun they were exposed. In the Battle of Karbala, the Munafiqeen were also exposed. Who stood with Hussein, alayhi salam? Who stood against Imam Hussein? Whom sided with who? As we mentioned that Imam Hussein, he was called to the palace of Walid ibn Utbah. And in the presence of Walid ibn Utbah was Marwan ibn Hakam, an individual who on the tongue of Rasulullah was cursed. That Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself had condemned Marwan ibn Hakam to his time, exiled Marwan ibn Hakam. He was not a good person. Imam Ali alayhi afsalatu wasalam himself also condemned Marwan ibn Hakam. But yet, this individual is used, or at least presented, as a person of respect among Bani Umayyah. He is the one who told Walid ibn Utbah, after listening to the reasoning of Imam Hussein, that yes, Imam Hussein says, I don't make bay'ah to someone like Yazid in secret. He says, and if you really want to convince people that I've made bay'ah, then it has to be in a day. And Walid said, yes, fine. And actually Walid ibn Utbah, at times when we look at the dialogue between Walid ibn Utbah and Marwan ibn Hakam, Walid ibn Utbah, he was reluctant actually to face Imam Hussein and to get bay'ah. But of course, under pressure, he knew that he had to do it. That he's been appointed a governor for Yazid, so he must do this. Marwan ibn Hakam, he was there sent to make sure that Walid, he took the bay'ah, or either killed Imam Hussein alayhi wa sallam. So we see that, where's the reality? Who is the mu'min, who is Munafiq, who really does not believe? When Imam Hussein, he left the palace of Walid ibn Utbah, he knew that his days were coming to an end, the time that his grandfather had prophesied was upon him, the time that his father and his mother and his brother, that they all would speak about. And every time they spoke about that event, that they would weep and they would cry because they knew that Hussein ibn Ali, along with his companions, would be martyred. He knew that this time was upon him, and that he would have to leave Medina. But before he left the beloved city of his grandfather, before he left the side of Rasulullah, he stated that just one last time I must go to the grave of Rasulullah, my grandfather. I must give my respects. I must bid the city of Rasulullah farewell. I must bid my grandfather farewell. So Imam Hussein, as it is narrated, he went to the qabr of Rasulullah and he began to give the salutation. As-salamu alayka ya jaddi ya Rasulullah. Salutations upon you, my grandfather Rasulullah. As he's giving his salutations to Rasulullah, it is narrated that Imam Hussein, he lay down upon the grave of Rasulullah. He laid his head upon the grave of Rasulullah and he went to sleep. And in the dream that he dreamt on the grave of Rasulullah, he saw his grandfather coming to him, responding to his salams. As-salamu alayka ya bunayya, ya Hussein ibn Ali. Salutations upon you. Greetings to you, O my son, O Hussein ibn Ali. Then his grandfather is telling him, Isra'ayayna. Hurry to us. Hurry and come back. Your mother is calling. Your mother is waiting. Your father is waiting. Your brother is waiting. I am waiting for you, Hussein, my son, that hurry unto us, that we will all be together again. And Imam Hussein, he stated to Rasulullah in his dream, he says that, O Rasulullah, should I not come now, that may Allah just take my life now, and I will be with you. I will be with you, my grandfather, and with my family. But Rasulullah, he says, Ya Bunay, you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has given you a very lofty station. He has appointed for you a great sacrifice. So you must return to this world. You must return to that world and you must fulfill your covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You must go and fulfill your destiny. Rasulullah, he was indicating to what was going to happen in Karbala, that Imam Hussein, he had to fulfill his destiny to expose the falsehood and to establish the truth. He must fulfill his destiny to stand upon the plains of Karbala, to watch all of his companions, to watch all of his family, his male relatives fall one by one. Habib ibn Madahir, John Muslim ibn Awsada, Hur, he must watch all of them die. He must see his son Ali al-Akbar pass away. He must hold his young son Ali al-Akbar, Ali al-Asghar, and see him too die, and also his brother Abbas. And then, finally, he must give his own life in the way of Allah. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un wa say'alamu alladhina zalamu wa yawmun qaribun yanqalibun Allahumma bihaqqi hadhihi al-majlis al-husayniyya ighfir dhunubana wastur 'uyubana wa qadi hawa'ijana washfi maradana warham amwatana وعجل فرج مولانا صاحب العصر والزمان وجعلنا من أعوانه وأنصاره والمستشهدين بين يديه وتحت لوائه بحق محمد وآله الطيبين الطاهرين معتم حسين